Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
I want to remind you John's stated purpose. He gets to the end of the letter and states his purpose, which is always helpful, right? He said he wrote this to help us believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and so we can have life in his name. So he wants us to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, not just some guy named Jesus or some version of Jesus, but a specific person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he wants us to, from that belief, find life, true life. That's why we make such a big deal about Jesus, because it's in his name that we have life. Now, we have covered so far the prologue, the introduction to John. That's the first really 18 verses or so. Now we're in a section that we're calling, remember I ripped this off from Pastor Russ, we're calling this section When People Meet Jesus. All right, so from this point until chapter 11, like when we get to the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, we're going to see story after story after story. John is just going to inundate us with stories about people meeting Jesus. And folks, that's what it's about. It's about meeting Jesus. And we're going to see that for better half of 10 plus chapters. Last week, as Pastor Gary just told you, we learned about Andrew, John, and Peter, and what happened when they began following Jesus. We discussed how following Jesus is not more of the same. We discussed how following Jesus is about gaining through loss. We also discussed how following Jesus is about your potential and not your past. Today, we're going to learn about when Philip and Nathanael began following Jesus. And what I think we're going to see is this big idea that Jesus invites us to come and see. Say that with me, would you? Jesus invites us to come and see. I think this is really important. In fact, as I studied this for the last couple of weeks, I actually had this prepared, I don't know, probably 3 or 4 weeks ago because I thought I was going to preach a longer sermon that day. But as I've been developing this, and this is really, I feel like it's more developing me, I've realized this phrase, come and see, is vitally important for us to grasp. And so, again, Jesus invites us to come and see. Look at verse 43, if you would, and we'll get into our first point. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Okay, a lot goes on in Galilee. I mean, so much so that Jesus at some point is going to like tell Galilee and a couple of cities nearby or towns nearby, he's going to say, listen, if all the signs that were given to you were done to Sodom and Gomorrah, they'd have repented. Like, it's pretty bad when Jesus compares you to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So Galilee is this really active area. It's way in the north part of Israel, and they are getting a lot of signs and wonders and all this kind of stuff. Jesus, the next day, decides to go to Galilee. We're going to see that a lot. He found Philip. He said to him, follow me. Verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida. I put a link in the notes so you know what Bethsaida is and kind of the history of it. The city of Andrew and Peter. Our first point this morning is that when following Jesus, when you're invited to come and see, it's okay if you don't stand out. When following Jesus, one of the things we see here in this text is that it's okay if you don't stand out. I think it's easy for people to, maybe you view it this way, to view Christianity as a religion for extroverts. How many of you kind of have felt that way a time or two? Anybody that Christianity feels like it's just for extroverts? Nobody feels that way? Oh, that's good. We'll skip this point. Point two. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Yeah, we read the Bible, and we tend to kind of only see the standout people. I mean, let's be honest. You read a story about Paul doing something, you're thinking about Paul doing something. You're not about You're not thinking about the hundreds maybe or thousands of people that are standing around watching Paul do something, right? Yeah. Stories of David and Goliath, it's David and Goliath, not all the people witnessing that. And all the so it's easy to read the Bible like that, and we overlook those that are in the shadow of the standout people. In our Sunday gatherings, it's easy to focus on the speakers and the singers and really overlook the participants, right? I mean, you know, it'd be weird if everybody started staring at you, right? But it's not weird when we're staring at them for some reason. If you're an introvert and you're not really good at articulating your words or maybe sharing your faith or raising your hands as we sing, or maybe you're not one of those amen people. You know, I've got my amen corner, a couple of corners here where they're like, amen, right? When the maybe that's not you. You could understandably feel maybe even like a second-class believer if that's kind of how you view things. But I hope you realize this morning, and any morning for that matter, that that isn't true. We don't think there is such thing as a second class or a class system for believers. And we want you to know that we value all types of believers here. You don't have to be an amen person to fit in. Like, you can just quietly amen in your head if you want to. Or you can be stuck on a point that I was saying a minute ago and don't hear anything else I've said the rest of the day. Like, that's fine. You can be a hand raiser. You can be a not hand raiser. That's fine too. You can be an extrovert or an introvert. It doesn't matter. There's room for everybody in the body of Christ. And I hope you know that. I hope that what we do here conveys that to you. That's really important. The fact is that not all of Jesus' disciples were outspoken like Peter. You've read some stories about Peter, maybe. If you have, this dude was super outspoken. He grabbed a sword one time and just sliced some guy's ear off. Like, that's Peter. And not everybody's like Peter. Like, you're like, I'm probably not going to do that. I'm not like Peter. A lot of his disciples were not outspoken like Peter. A lot of his disciples were not pioneering like John. Like, John is the man. John the Apostle, not to mention John the Baptist, but John the Apostle is the man. Like, the guy lived several decades and outlived everybody, dealt with all kinds of difficulties, and at the end, he's still at probably, I don't know how old the guy was, but he, at the very end of his life, he's still just giving it all he had for the sake of Christ and the expansion of the gospel. It was amazing. But not everybody's like Peter, outspoken. Not everybody's pioneering like John. In this text we're looking at here in verses 43 and 44, this guy named Philip is what I like to call a behind-the-scenes believer. Or maybe a term that we use today in kind of a techie term is back office. You ever heard of a back office person? In business, that refers to the non-client facing support people, right? Anybody a back office person? You're not the sales guy. You don't love going and trying to sell the product and having people slam their door in your face and tell you no, and that's not you. You don't like the pressure of commission, right? There's back office people, and a lot of companies require back office people to get the job done. Now, this might be an obvious question, maybe it's not, but who realizes that church is not just about Sundays? That's good. Three of us, four, five, good, good. We are a seven-day operation that relies on a lot of skilled and unskilled people who, frankly, don't seek to stand out. They don't need to be recognized. Frankly, all they want to do is just pitch in. Like, that is vital for a church to have a big back office. Our building and our property require cleaning and upkeep and maintenance. Did you like the maintenance you came in and saw? The upkeep you saw? The landscaping was looking beautiful this morning? We need office workers and planners and communicators and givers. People need to be met with and listened to during the week. People need brothers and sisters with whom they can study and pray and figure life out, right? We need a big back office. Some people are going to need financial help. Some people are going to need help in other physical ways. There's a lot that needs done. And Landmark does not function well without a back office full of non-standout type believers. We are so thankful for those that we have that are willing to do that, and it is a good number of people, and we're grateful for that. And if you're a member of this family and you're not sure, like, hey, where do I fit in? Well, listen, you can visit the opportunities page on our website. It's new. It's there. It's giving you ideas. Or you can simply just contact us for some guidance. Before I move on from this point, I want to consider something I briefly mentioned last week, how the Gospels, all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't mention Philip very much. And when John mentions Philip, and I've given you the references in your notes to where that is, but when John mentions Philip, guess what he's doing every time he's brought up? He's helping people meet Jesus. So you got this guy who's not a real standout guy. He's a kind of a back office kind of guy, but somehow he's always involved in helping people meet Jesus. I think it's really cool. And whether you're a believer that stands out or you're a behind the scenes type believer, I want you to understand God expects all of us to help people meet Jesus. Like, we've all got a part to play in that. And if that sounds scary to you, then I think this passage offers encouragement. But I want you to notice, just look at verses 43 and 44, as we're going to move into 45 here in a second. But notice, Jesus doesn't use the same words every time he asks somebody to follow him. See that? He wasn't high pressure, right? Like, Andrew wasn't in a headlock. Follow me. And he didn't require, I just want you to notice this now, read the text for yourself. He didn't require anyone to recite a prayer before they started following. I'm not trying to be smart, Alec, but please, can we agree that that's what the scriptures show us? No high pressure, right? Not the same set of words. Nobody had to memorize a script to get Philip to follow. And not any of those first five apostles, I mean, we're talking about the apostles, not any of those five had to pray a prayer before they started following Jesus. Let that sink in a minute. That's so different from the way it's done today. While Scripture presents only one way to be born again, do you know that? You believe it? The only way to be born again is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture presents only one way, right? How many ways? How many ways to the Father? No man comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ, right? So that's true, and we believe that. But here's the thing. Scripture also, especially in this passage, reveals that there are maybe many methods that we could employ to help people meet Jesus. Is that fair? Everybody okay with that? I hope so, because that's the Bible. Anxiety can decrease as we come to see salvation as God's supernatural activity and not some prescription or formula that we have to follow. Our first point this morning is that when Jesus invites us to come and see, it's okay if you don't stand out. You ready for your next point? Look at verse 45. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. Don't you feel good about that? You didn't know Nathanael was lost, did you? Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Man, I mean, that's a mouthful. That's a lot more than follow me. Verse 46 says, Nathanael said back to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I like Nathanael. Some of you can identify with him, right? Oh my goodness. Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. Our second point this morning is that you won't need to ignore reality or hide your past to follow Jesus. You will not need to ignore reality. Too much of that's going on today. You don't have to ignore reality or hide your past to follow Jesus. Not everyone went all in the very first day they met Jesus. You see that there? Not everybody just went all in, especially not Nathaniel. John and Andrew followed after the baptizer says, behold the Lamb of God. Peter followed when his brother Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. All Jesus said to Philip was, follow me. However, Nathaniel was more reluctant. Nathaniel had questions. Nathaniel had some preconceived ideas that he had to deal with, right? Nathaniel was that guy who's always asking, well, what about this? I mean, it blew his mind. If you look at verse 46, it blew his mind to think that his Messiah had any ties whatsoever to a town like Nazareth. This is a town where Rome housed many of their soldiers. By the way, when soldiers are not soldiering, they get bored. And burly, you know, manly men that are bored usually get into trouble a lot of times when they're bored. And so they brought a lot of vice into Nazareth, a lot of immorality into Nazareth. This is how Nazareth got a bad name. It was because of all the Roman soldiers that were stationed there. It was just kind of a camp there for soldiers. So associating with Romans in the Jewish religion made you ceremonially unclean. Nathaniel was understandably skeptical. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Like, nothing comes out of there untouched, unstained, moral, clean. Like, it's a bad part of town, a bad part of Israel. So he's understandably skeptical, yet you see this skeptic agree to follow and then just so he could come and see. Isn't that interesting? You know, a lot of times today we hear skeptics or people like, well, I've got a lot of questions, so I'm not going to follow. Listen, one of the best ways to never get your questions answered is to never follow. I don't get it. You know, I have people I talk to frequently, and there's a lot of like, I want to believe, but they don't want to put any skin in the game. And one of the things you got to do to like believe in Jesus is read his word. Like, you got to read about him. If you're not reading God's word, you're not even trying. I mean, I'm not trying to be harsh, but like, that's how it works. Nathaniel was a skeptic, but he still gave Jesus a chance. He followed along to explore and investigate what this was all about. So if you're a slow-to-be-convinced person who wants to investigate Jesus' claims and kind of wrestle with your doubts, what I see here is that Jesus welcomes you. In fact, he invites you to hang out with his people. Follow along with us as we figure it out. Because here's the thing. We don't have this thing figured out. We're following an infinite being. We're following a God that is way beyond, admittedly, in the scripture, is way beyond anything we can comprehend. And so if anybody tells you they've got Jesus all figured out or God figured out, just kind of maybe move away from them and find somebody else who's more honest. Like, we just don't have God all figured out. In fact, Jesus' association with Nazareth, I think, implies that people of any background can follow Jesus, right? No matter how you were raised, rich or poor, moral or immoral, first world or third world, anybody from any background, if people from Nazareth can follow, so can you. Jesus invites you to come and see. I mean, you probably don't realize this morning that you're worshiping in a room full of imperfect people. How many of you realize that this morning? We are imperfect people. We come from imperfect backgrounds. And I know it's hard to tell because we're really pretty good at covering up our past, aren't we? Hiding. You know, I've often joked, it doesn't make any sense to me why Christians would be opposed to wearing masks because we're so used to it. Christians can be some of the most fake people you ever meet. So if you have this idea that Christians are all, you know, perfect or whatever, I get it, because that's kind of the thing that most people are trying to sell. We're always happy, we're never sad. If you're sad, we try to make you happy. One of the craziest things that ever happened, one time I sat with someone who was very, very sad, and they were like, "I'm so sad." And I said, "Well, what if we just sat in your sadness for a while?" And they looked at me like I had four heads. He said, "No, I want you to make me happy." I said, "No, I'd like to just see where this sadness goes for a while. Maybe in your sadness, like it says in Ecclesiastes, that it's better for you to be in the house of mourning than at a party. Maybe it's better for you to be sad for a while than to try to just jump right into party mode." God has purposes in our sadness, in our sorrow, doesn't he? And so we can't just pretend to be the happiest people on earth, or that we're always never having problems, or that everything's just okay, because that's not living in reality. That's ignoring reality. Right? Now you look in the Bible and you don't see people covering up their pasts and burying their pasts by and large. You don't see faithful people doing that. For example, Old Testament people used to build these memorials. Now, I dropped this word on somebody yesterday and they weren't quite sure what I meant. You ever heard of Ebenezers? Now we're familiar with like Ebenezer Scrooge from Charles Dickens, right? But there's these memorials. They used to build these big rock piles, these big kind of memorials, and they called them Ebenezers. And in the Old Testament, I just imagine as I'm reading through Genesis or something, like they're just wandering around Israel, and every once in a while they wander up on an Ebenezer, on this big memorial. And the purpose of these memorials that they built were to remind them of the things that God had done. You see, we can't forget what God's done. We can't forget where we've come from. We can't forget our past. We can't ignore our past or hide our past. What we ought to do is God wants us to remember our past. In fact, constantly through the Old Testament, God is always bringing up people's pasts. And yet in the church, for some reason, we're like, "Oh, don't bring up my past. We don't talk about that here." Really? Have you read the Bible? God is always reminding people, "Hey, never forget where you came from." People get all hacked off because we talk about sin. Well, you can't really share the good news unless you know the bad news. And I get it. You don't want to just be in the bad news all the time. But there is a sharing of the bad news along with the good news. There is a talking about your past in relation to what God has done. And God never wants to hurt anybody by bringing up the past, and neither should we. But it can be helpful to talk about our past. You don't need to ignore your reality, and you don't need to hide your past to follow Jesus. In fact, I think we live in a time where it's difficult to escape our past. I don't know about you, but every day, I've got like 3 apps on my phone that remind me of the past. They call them memories. I call some of it nightmares. Like, whoa, I don't want to remember that. Right? It's crazy. OneDrive shows me pictures from 2005, and then Google Drive wants to be not outdone, so they show me pictures from 2005, and then I get online, and Facebook's showing me pictures from 2005, and I'm like, I'd like to forget 2005. It is hard to forget in our world. And I don't know why we pretend that we have to, And I don't know why we're always running from it. Like, part of what 2005 reminds me of is God's glory in my life, God getting my attention that was hard to get, and really setting me on a better foundation and a better path for my future. Oh, and by the way, it was terrible. It was just terrible. We live in a time when it's difficult to escape our past and forget our trauma, but I think, thankfully, God offers us a more realistic solution than trying to say forgive and forget. His solution was sending his son to be our companion in our suffering. God not only upholds us, but he also provides fresh perspectives in our pain. So our only option is not to sweep things under the rug. I mean, churches have some pretty big stuff piled up under rugs, don't they? Surprised we can even get in. Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I take that to mean that God's grace is always enough to help us process our pain. Always enough to help us own our pasts. It's always enough to even help us confess and repent when it's necessary to do so. Let's circle back real quick to how we try to cover things up and bury our pasts. I think if we're not open about everything that God has done to rescue us, how in the world can other people who are in our lives ever come to believe in God's ability to redeem all types of brokenness? I mean, if you're always hiding your past and ignoring reality, how does anybody around you ever see God's glory in suffering? How can anybody think that God could fix their mess if they don't see him fixing yours? You know, one of the things that occurred to me recently is that I've had a whole lot of situations in my life that where people have come into my life after their mess. But I didn't really get what it was like to be in that mess. So then all of a sudden, God starts bringing people to me that are in a mess. And all of a sudden, you start to appreciate all the messes that you didn't appreciate before because those are hard times. Somebody comes in like, hey, I used to have a mess. And you're like, oh, yeah, God's good, right? Man, they're like aching talking about their mess and their past. And you're like, God's good all the time. Like goofy. I think we need to be careful not to just gloss over people's messes. I think we need to be careful not to gloss over people's pain and people's trauma. I think we need to handle it like God handles it. And instead of hiding your past and running from us whenever your sin catches up with you, I think we need more people to stick around so we get to see how it looks when God cleans up our messes. One of the best things Lisa Alchin's dad ever said to me when I was going through trouble and I was kind of thinking, man, I need to just get away from this church. One of the best things he ever said to me was, you know what? You probably caused some of these problems. Why don't you just stick around and clean them up? Why don't you just stick around and see what God does? And I'm convinced that a lot of people have no idea how good God is at his job because they're always running from problems. In church, if we would quit acting like we're so perfect and have it all together and people could see that we are a broken mess, they might be inclined to stick around and share their burdens and their grief with us so we could help them shoulder the load. Jesus invites us to come and see. It's okay if you don't stand out and you won't have to ignore reality or hide your past. Let's consider one just quick final thought here about following Jesus, our last thought. It's okay for people to take their time. When following Jesus, it's okay for people to take their time. It's okay for you to take your time. It's okay for me to take my time. I find it interesting how Jesus let his disciples come along and see without committing. In fact, I was kind of surprised because somehow I missed that his request, because Jesus is real famous for like you know, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. And you get a real commitment vibe out of that. But it wasn't until way later that Jesus dropped that on those guys. And it was well after they had the opportunity to just follow along. They were just going from town to town with him and at any point in time could have stopped following. Nobody in Scripture that I see was ever pressured into praying some salvation prayer. I am deeply saddened when I remember times where I've said to somebody, man, you could die tomorrow. You should pray today. And while it's true, it may not be the best sales tactic when you're talking about Jesus, right? Why are we in such a hurry? It's senseless to me to pressure people into decisions for which they're not ready to make. Just because you think somebody needs to be ready doesn't mean they're ready. That's something that I think would help relationships if we could realize that. You notice in the Bible, like, Jesus is rarely in a hurry. I can't even think of a time right now where he got in a big hurry. I mean, his guys were in a hurry. Like, oh, let's go to this town. Let's go to that town. We got people that need to be healed, man. Let's go, let's go, let's go. And Jesus is like, nah, I think I'm going to go hang out with my father in the woods. Jesus, you're the Messiah. Let's go. We got a kingdom to bring in, man. Jesus is like, no, I think I'm going to take a nap. Oh, yeah. How about Lazarus? Holy moly. How about Lazarus? Hey, my friend died. I need you to come raise him right now. I need you to come and do something. And Jesus is like, maybe not right now. Why are we in such a hurry for spiritual activity when the guy we follow, like, took naps and took his own sweet time? I love Galatians 6, or Galatians 4, actually. It says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a virgin. Like, after thousands of years, God delivered. I'm not suggesting we need to lack urgency, and I'm not suggesting we need to lack commitment. But I do think that we can agree that something's off if we're rushing the process by, like, tossing in a free set of Ginsu knives. Or you get on these Christian channels, and I use that term loosely when I'm talking about these Christian channels. You get on there and they're like, if you act now, we will send you a splinter of wood from the cross. Do this today, and we will send you a hanky that Paul wiped his forehead with. Act now. Don't delay. Spring water. Yeah, let's bring up spring water. We can't even talk about spring water. Nestle gets a little upset about that when you start talking about spring water. Being born again is a supernatural work of God. It's not of human effort. We are participants in the process. We get to be along for the ride, but it's his activity, not ours, that counts. High pressure salvation makes little sense. In fact, it makes as little sense as, you know, if I were to go up to some woman who's in her first trimester and start yelling, deliver, deliver, deliver. And yet we go out on the street and we get a bullhorn. Like, I saw some dude up here on Olive Branch and Clough, you know, where the BP all of a sudden vanished. I don't know what would happen to that. This guy out there, people, I can't even say some of the stuff he was saying. Like, I wouldn't even say that on a Sunday morning. Yelling at people and screaming at people. I mean, to me, immediately I'm going, deliver! Deliver! Come on! You can do it! Spiritual birth, like physical birth, takes time. It is not a formula. It doesn't require any tricks or gimmicks or scare tactics. It is a work of God. And the more we believe that, the better off we will be and people will be. In fact, I would suggest our passage urges us that we measure spiritual progress differently. I've got a whole section in here you can check out about that. What we need to understand about spiritual progress, it's not about you becoming better and making other people better and everybody conforming to whatever it is we think they ought to conform to. Spiritual progress is about getting to know Jesus. Paul, I told you this last week, I'll tell you again, Philippians 3. He said that all these metrics that we have to measure success are worthless doo-doo. He literally used that word, doo-doo, refuge, refuse. What does count? What does matter? It's not metrics. It's not how many people sat in the chairs today and how many people made a decision today and how many people did you baptize today. Those are not the things that count. The things that count are who is getting to know Jesus better. And if we get our metrics right, I think we get our methods right too. Maybe they go hand in hand. Let's pray. Father, the world is full of misconceptions about what it means to follow Jesus. And sadly, churches also seem to lack patience for those who simply want to check Jesus out before making a full commitment. I pray our church, Lord, would be a safe place for doubters and people with imperfect faith. That's all there is. May we repent and return to the methods that Jesus used to bring people to himself. Help us to be content and patient as we pray for others, as we offer them Jesus in pressure-free ways, and as we let folks just hang around with us so they can see for themselves the incredible difference Jesus makes. Lord, maybe that's the prayer we ought to pray this morning. Help us to quit faking it in front of people and just let them into our lives to see the real stuff. Because that's where you're at doing your best work. I pray these things in your name. Amen.